I normally have you guys turn to a particular text, but this morning I'm not even going to pretend. I'm not preaching from a specific text this morning. I'm going to be reading to you actually three different passages, very short, just to show you that the point that I'm trying to make comes from the Word of God. If you want to turn to any of them, you can turn to the one that Mike had up, the First Peter passage, which you'll find on page 1016 in your church Bibles, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. But I'm also going to read Acts 20, verse 28, and Hebrews 13, 7. I want you to listen to all of these, and then you'll be able to pick out from them, by the way I read them and by the words that you hear, what it is that I'm emphasizing this morning. First, from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, I'm not going to make you stand today, but these still are the very words of God. Peter writes to us, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but," listen to this, "being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is speaking his farewell words to the Ephesian elders in Miletus, and he says to those men, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And then the final verse, and I didn't even write this on your sheet, that I want to read to you is Hebrews 13 and verse 7, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Would you pray with me? Lord God, be in our midst and use my words. Prepare our hearts to make us a faithful people who will be a joy for their next shepherd to serve, as they have been a joy for me. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing in our sermon series that I've just entitled Preparing for the Future. And this morning's sermon title is Your Shepherd is a Sheep. The emphasis that I hoped you picked up on is the lifestyle of your pastor. How he is called to be an example, to pay careful attention to his own life, and the congregation is actually called to imitate their pastor. It is without doubt that a major pastoral responsibility is to live as a godly example. But, lest we point merely at the pulpit, each of us as Christians are called to godliness. And we know, as Christians, that this process of sanctification, this process of being made more and more like Jesus, if there's anything that you've heard me say over the last 7 years, it's just, this happens best in community. We were designed for that. We're designed for the sharpening and the exhortations of the one another's in Scripture to help us in that sanctification process to become more and more like Jesus. And yet, we tend, even knowing that all of us are called to godliness, and that godliness happens, that process occurs most frequently, most effectively in community, we have a false view of the character of our pastors. We either think they should be without sin or struggle, or that their sanctification occurs somehow differently than ours does. We think they've got it all together, with maybe a few exceptions, because only Jesus is perfect. So we'll give them a break. Or that they don't need the church as part of that growth process, even though we do. And what that does for your pastor is that either creates unfair standards that man is never going to be able to live up to, or a false pedestal that he will certainly fall from. And the sad truth, as I said, is that most people don't apply the one another's of Scripture to their pastors. Pastors, and I can say this with total confidence, are genuinely discouraged from transparency. We are told, be careful about the struggles that you let your church know that you have, because they'll undoubtedly use that against you. And while that may be a risk, I just don't see that as scriptural, guys. I have told you consistently that when I'm preaching in the pulpit, I am preaching to myself. I have also been very open about my struggles, and there are struggles that I'm not even aware of that you guys are more than irritated with. Okay, so I understand that. But because we tend to be discouraged, I mean, Village Missions discouraged us. Village Missions told us, you have to be careful of who you share anything with. So don't share anything with anyone for 6 months. Then share one thing with one person. Then wait 6 months to see if you hear it again. I'm not making this up. Okay? Then share another thing, and then if you don't hear it from any other sources, you know you can trust them. But where does it come? Where do things like confessing our sins to one another and exhorting and admonishing and rebuking and all, where do those come for the pastor if the pastor's not being open? And churches and church leaders especially can tend to withdraw or not engage with the pastor because they can have this false view that you're not supposed to touch the Lord's anointed. Whereas the Lord's anointed desperately needs to be touched. And so what that can result in is pastors can feel lonely and frustrated and isolated. And so I want to encourage Mayor Community Church to recognize and act on three truths today. And not all of these match my 3 points, but these three truths are principles that I believe you can count on. Number one, pastors will not be perfect. They're always in the process of growing in Christ-likeness. You may be very aware of my own imperfections, and your next full-time pastor may not have those areas of struggle. Let me guarantee you, he will have others, because he's a man. Secondly, the process of Christ-likeness always, always, always happens best in community, in the church. Don't forget that Jesus is the chief shepherd, and while he has granted you an under-shepherd in your pastor, he is first and foremost a sheep. If he does not realize that, he's going to end up being a wolf. And he's going to be authoritarian and not think that he needs the grace of the gospel. He needs to know he's a sheep, and y'all need to know he's a sheep. And then third, church leaders have a special role in this. The elders have a special role in this, but all the church should be involved in the sanctification of your pastor, just like we're involved in the sanctification of one another. And so I want to start with the first of 3 points that I'm making this morning with this. Avoid unreasonable expectations. Okay, this falls into that idea of understanding that your pastor is just a man. So if you don't mind, let me start with a little humor. This morning you've probably heard some of these, but they crack me up every time. A good pastor must have the strength of an ox, the tenacity of a bulldog, the daring of a lion, the wisdom of an owl. the harmlessness of a dove, the industry of a beaver, the gentleness of a sheep, the versatility of a chameleon, the vision of an eagle, the height of a rhinoceros, the perspective of a giraffe, the endurance of a camel, the bounce of a kangaroo, the stomach of a horse, the disposition of an angel, the loyalty of an apostle, the faithfulness of a prophet, the tenderness of a shepherd, the fervency of an evangelist, the devotion of a mother, the ability to work with turkeys, live on chicken feed, and still he couldn't please everybody. Another one, and this really, these are the top eight characteristics local churches identified as qualities a perfect pastor should possess. Number one, the perfect pastor will be able to please everyone in the church and meet every member's expectations. Number two, the perfect pastor stands for truth, stands up for injustice, but never steps on anyone's toes. The perfect pastor preaches an inspiring sermon every Sunday that makes you cry, laugh, think deeply of life while still managing to get you out of worship in less than an hour. I have grossly failed on that. I know that. The perfect pastor works from 8 in the morning until 10 at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to sweeping. The perfect pastor is 36 years old with 40 years of preaching experience. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with the youth, yet spends all of his time with the senior citizens. The perfect pastor smiles and has a keen sense of humor, all the while keeping a straight face, showing serious dedication to the task. And finally, the perfect pastor makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends every free moment evangelizing non-believers, but is always available in the church office whenever anyone needs him. That is the perfect pastor. Richard DeHaan, you may know that name, DeHaan, familiar with the radio Bible class online, in a book called You and Your Pastor. And by the way, I got some of these things from Caleb's dad, Keith Walker, when he was preaching his final series in South Dakota. DeHaan says, sorry to say, in many churches, it seems that the pastor just can't do anything right. No matter how sincere he may be or how hard he tries, there are always some who stand ready to find fault and criticize. And some, DeHaan says, have described it this way. If a pastor is young, he lacks experience, but if his hair is gray, he's too old for the young people. If he has five or six children, he has too many. If he has none, he's setting a bad example. If he preaches from notes, he has canned sermons and he's dry. If his messages are extemporaneous, he's not deep enough. If he uses too many illustrations, he's neglecting the Bible. If he doesn't include stories, he's not clear. If he condemns wrong, he's cranky. If he doesn't preach against sin, he's a compromiser. If he preaches truth, he's too offensive. If he doesn't preach the whole counsel of God, he's a hypocrite. If he drives an old car, he shames the congregation. If he buys a new one, he's setting his affection on earthly things. If you don't think that wasn't true when we had to replace our Santa Fe, you're wrong. We went out looking, a true story, we went out looking for a replacement for the Santa Fe when she died. Bless her heart. She was a good car. And we found a RAV4, not the one we have now, but we found a RAV4, Toyota RAV4, at a dealership down at the Honda dealership in Prescott. But it had leather seats and one of those backup cameras, and we thought, what are the people in Mayer going to think if their pastor drives? We did! And we had to tell the guy, no, we got to look for cloth seats. I'm sorry. Leather's beyond the realm of possibility. And then finally, you know, if your pastor preaches all the time, the congregation gets tired of hearing one man. If he invites guest ministers, he's shirking his responsibility. If he receives a large salary, he's a mercenary. If he gets a small one, it proves he's not worth the money anyway. Aren't those great? And they're all exaggerations. I know that, you know that, but they're based on real attitudes. You know, they can be based on real attitudes. I want to do a little Awana Bible quiz with us right now. Who was, according to Jesus, who was the greatest man born of woman? John the Baptist. Who said that? Was that Walter? Well done, Walter. You get a might give him a gold star. It was John the Baptist. Jesus says that in Matthew 11:11. He says, among those born of women, the greatest was John the Baptist. But here's how John the Apostle, in his prologue to his gospel, mentions John. In John 1:6, he says, there was a man sent from God. He was a man. He was just a man, and so is your pastor. How often do we say something like, you know, our pastor, he's a good man, but... All pastors are men, and they all have human limitations. They will all have shortcomings. They will all have failings. They will all have weaknesses. He can't, listen to me now, he can't and shouldn't be expected to excel in every area of pastoral ministry. They don't exist. That man, if you're waiting for him, you certainly haven't had him for the last 7 years, and he's not coming. So don't snipe or don't complain. Pray for him and encourage him. Ray Ortland said this. He said this in a Twitter post about a month ago, and I wrote it down for today, knowing I was going to preach this sermon. If your pastor loves the Lord, is faithful to his wife, and preaches Jesus from the Bible, don't hassle him. If he's imperfect in some ways, don't fix him. Who can flourish under that kind of scrutiny? Instead, get down on your knees and thank God he gave you your pastor. Remember, for those of you who haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, I'm not preaching about me. I feel like I have been treated incredibly well here. But just in case there's any of this in your hearts to prepare for the next guy, that's what we're talking about. Don't hold them to this expectation that they don't have a chance to meet. If you have a guy who comes here who loves the Lord, who preaches the Bible, and is faithful as a father and as a husband, praise God. Praise God. Okay, so no unreasonable expectations. Number two, engage in thoughtful watchfulness. Thoughtful watchfulness. This all comes from that book, by the way, that Mike probably put up earlier on the slides and I didn't. Christopher Ash, the book your pastor wishes you would read but isn't too embarrassed to ask. That's where all this stuff came from. You know, that book timely came out this spring. And then God worked in our hearts to have us moving. And what a privilege to have that resource to help this church, because I'm not embarrassed to ask you to read it because it's not about me anymore. It's about the next guy. And so that's why we're using this. Okay, so another one of his thoughts, of Ash's thoughts, is the second point in your outline, engage in thoughtful watchfulness. Not having, listen to me now, not having unreasonable expectations does not mean that you're satisfied with him staying where he is in his Christian walk. He should be growing as you are growing. I should be growing. I should be growing in Christ's likeness over the time that I've been here, and I trust that you have seen that. I certainly hope so. But it's especially important for the church and for the elders of the church to partner with the pastor to help him keep a watch over his life. What does that mean? I think there's two aspects to it. One, keep a watch over his doctrine. And then two, keep a watch over the way he lives that doctrine out. Okay, now next week I'm going to focus far more on the second one of those. But today what I want to do is really talk about helping him generally keep a watch over what he believes and how that is going to impact his life. So first of all, as a congregation, and I'm speaking to the elders, and then I'm also speaking to the congregation as a whole. First of all, help your pastor grow spiritually. How? Give him time to read, not just for sermon prep, Sunday school prep, or men's Bible study prep, but for his own soul. I have found that during time periods, seasons of my service here, of my ministry here at Mayer, that there have been times when the only true feeding of my soul was coming in sermon prep, and that is inadequate. I have to have time with the Lord for me so that I have something to bring to you. And the same thing will go for the next guy that's here. Sending to conferences. You guys have been amazing. The first year we were here, I knew within 8 months, and I'm sure the leadership knew within 8 hours, that I was over my head. And I asked them. I said, there's always been this pastor's conference that I've heard of that I've wanted to go to. It's called the Basics Conference, and it's put on by Alistair Begg's church back in Ohio. Would it be possible? And I couldn't even get the words out, and they said yes. And they sent me, and I sat under Alistair Begg's teaching and the teaching of Kevin DeYoung and Thabiti Anyabwile for 3-4 days with 1,000 other pastors, and I cannot tell you what a blessing that was. Just like the biblical counseling conferences that this church has sent Cheryl and myself to, or the staff conferences with Village Missions and the couples conference with Village Missions. Do that for your next pastor so they can grow. There is a member in this church who offered to send me and the other elders to a preaching conference that was being held down in Phoenix. Now, I could interpret that as, well, he thought I needed to go, but I think the idea is that we're always honing our skills. Right? And to have that kind of offer is such a blessing. Sabbatical. In my experience, y'all ever heard of the term sabbatical? It's normally where you give the pastor a period of time. It may be a month, it may be 2 months, it may be 3 months, and give him time away from ministry. It could be for study, or it just could be to get away. Right? In my experience, any time a pastor went on sabbatical, by the time they came back, they were fired. So that word always has bad connotations to me, but it's something to think about, to give your pastor an opportunity to be refreshed. And speaking of refreshed, besides helping your pastor grow spiritually, help him to stay refreshed and healthy. Days off. Those of you who think, and I don't think there's anybody like this, but maybe there is, that this is the only day of the work that the day of the week that the pastor works. Why would a pastor possibly need these sabbaticals and extra days off? Because one of the things that's unique about shepherding ministry is it never stops, and you take it home with you, and it's hard not to. And when there are people in the congregation that are hurting, or there's people that are engaged in destructive behavior, and your heart is breaking for them, it's just really, really hard to say, that's work. Now it's time for ESPN. It just doesn't work that way. And so, you know, Village Missions has recommendations for vacation and for days off. But those are recommendations. Can I ask you to be liberal with those things? I mean, and if your pastor needs an extra day because he's gone through a particular difficult time, be generous with those things. Those will come back and be a blessing to you. Sleep and exercise. I am good at the first and not so good at the second, all right? And it would be really good for people to hold the pastor accountable to make sure that he's taking care of his own body so that he can minister here as long as God would make that available to him and not do anything to undermine that. To me, there is something horribly wrong about the pastor who stands up in front of the congregation, in front of everyone, and talks to them about sin and is clearly, for everyone to see, dealing with gluttony. You know, the guy whose tie comes down to about here. Do you know the one I'm talking about? You know, I got about 10 extra pounds since I got here, and it's your fault? No, it's me. It's me. Because you keep giving me chocolate chip cookies, and I don't exercise, you know? So hold him accountable. Let him do that. And another thing is, and again, speaking primarily to the elders, and since there's only one of them here, speaking primarily to Mike, but to the whole congregation, help your pastor keep his priorities straight. When you see that he might be forsaking his family, encourage him to spend more time with his family. When you see ministry expectations out of balance, remind him of that. And certainly check with him to make sure how they're doing financially. This church has blessed us, and I would imagine that you will go on blessing the next pastor. But sometimes it can get a little tight for a pastor, and you don't want those sorts of things to impact his decisions. Just allow him to live a balanced life, keeping his priorities straight. And then the third thing, would you demonstrate loving kindness? I want to commend the church, Mayor Community Church, for this. Not that I haven't commended you for other things, but just this one stands out to me. I cannot tell you how kind this congregation has been to me and been to Cheryl. See, pastors are called to fulfill their ministry, their calling, no matter how they're treated. But while they're called to care for and to preach and pray and serve the congregation for Christ, our kindness toward them makes that task so much easier. It really does. It makes it a joy. And you'll never know how much that kindness means. You just don't. We got here July 3rd, 2012, and pulled into the parking lot with Joyce and Gordon and Connie and Leroy there waiting for us. And we walk into our parsonage, seeing it for the first time other than on the photos that Joyce had taken and texted to us. And there underneath the dining room table was an 8-foot or 6-foot table. Under the dining room window was a 6-foot table filled with pantry items for us when we got there. Not only that, but apparently Trish thought we were skinny. Because on the next day, she invited us on July 4th to her house for a little snack before we went to the fireworks show with Joyce and Gordon. And how that woman stays that size with all the food she made for us, I have no idea. And how the Nelsons had windbreakers for us, because we're Central California people. Who in the world needs a windbreaker on July 4th? Well, people in Prescott do occasionally, because it was cold. Cards and notes. I still have the song that Nora wrote hanging in my office. Actually, it's not hanging in my office now. It's folded and in a book that I will be taking with me to Washington. Mike Howard's come down for years to put the lights under our cars so that the pack rats and mice wouldn't eat the wires when we were gone. Sharon Reagan's come over and fed our cats, not only fed our cats, but played with our cats, not only fed our cats and played with our cats, but watched Netflix at our house. Keeping the TV warm for us. You know, when you get your next pastor here, they've got kids, offer to babysit to give them a date night. Honor his wife. Let me give you something personal. There is nothing that hurts a pastor's heart more than when his wife is criticized, and there is nothing that hurts the wife more than when people think they can bring their complaints about her husband to her. What are we thinking? Honor them, and for goodness sakes, don't judge their kids, because if you think the pastor's not perfect, wait till you see the kids. And then common sense things, fair pay, and you guys have been amazing. Decent housing, what a gorgeous parsonage we live in. We are so thankful for that. You know, reasonable expenses so that the pastor can do the things that he needs to do in ministry. This church has been so good at that. Would you continue that with your next guy? Those acts of kindness are going to be such a blessing to him. So as we conclude, there are just three things that I want to remind you of in summary. Number one, divine calling doesn't equal perfection. Just because a person has God's call on their life does not mean they are perfect. You've heard it said before, probably by me, maybe trite, but it's true. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Moses was far from perfect. David was far from perfect. Go through the list. Now, this does not mean we overlook sin, but no one can be a perfect example of Jesus but Jesus. And we will consider this far more next week, but we have to be careful to avoid hypocrisy and being Pharisaical. Don't forget Jesus' words about the speck in the log. You know what I'm talking about? Before you go to the pastor and you work to get that little speck of dust out of his eye, make sure you're doing something about that big old honking 2x4 coming out of yours. All right? Don't hold him to a standard that you don't hold to yourself. And check your heart attitude when you're correcting him. Is it for his good and God's glory? Or is it allowing you to vent because of the bitterness that you're holding toward him? And for goodness sake, give him the grace that you would want him to give you. Because he's a work in progress too. Second point. Your pastor's growth will result in your good. As I said, your pastor needs far more time with God than just sermon prep. And as he's growing, it will have an impact on his ministry. One of my spiritual heroes is Robert Murray McShane, Scottish pastor in the 19th century who died at the age of 29 and did more in that lifetime than I could at my pace in 10 lifetimes. And McShane was known for saying a number of brilliant things, but one of them was this. Something along the lines of, the greatest gift that I can give to my church, to my people, is my own personal holiness. He knew that as God would work in his heart, he would be a trophy of grace that would be an example to his flock. And so you want a pastor who is growing and growing in grace, and you want his relationship with God to be having an impact on his ministry. You want his passion for Christ to be growing. You want his communion with Christ to be sweet, because you will benefit from his increase in love for God and his growing holiness. This is kind of a mercenary motivation here. I'm telling you to be motivated for yourselves, but there is benefit here. There is benefit here in allowing your pastor the time and the space and the grace and the gifts of God to grow in his relationship with the Lord and grow in holiness. There is benefit to you. And finally, simple acts will have a lasting impact. I've already mentioned the table that was covered for food for our pantry and the drawing and the song that Nora wrote. I think of the special notes, not just on birthdays or anniversaries or pastor appreciation, but the special notes that people have sent me. I do think about pastor appreciation, celebrations, and gifts. The fact that y'all know enough about me to know I love baseball and you love me more than my wife, so you sent us both to spring training. Thank you very much. You know, I think of those sheet cake chocolate chip cookies. Good night, what you guys were trying to do to me. I have no idea, but it was delicious. Helping hands with a project. A complimentary comment about, not him, about his wife. Oh my gosh. You know what? Y'all don't have to tell me what you think of Cheryl. I know where we'd be without her. I know where I'd be without her. But what an encouragement it is to hear that kind of appreciation spoken to the pastor. I started with a little humor. I want to end with a little. Do you want to get rid of your pastor? Here are some things that Richard DeHaan recommends. Look him in the eye while he's preaching and say amen once in a while. He'll preach himself to death. Pat him on the back, brag about his good points. He'll probably work himself to death. Rededicate your life to Christ and ask him for a job to do, preferably some lost person he could lead to Christ. He'll probably die of heart failure. Get the church to unite in prayer for him, and soon he'll be so effective that a larger church will take him off your hands. Ephesians 4:11 says that your pastor is God's gift to you. literally. And God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers for the building up of the church. He may be a gift like a sweater that doesn't fit just perfectly, or like those shoes that aren't the right color, right? Or about, I think of a Christmas story when the wife got the husband a blue bowling ball. Oh, a bowling ball. Not exactly what he was looking for. But we have to trust God. We need to be praying for that man right now that he's going to bring here. He had Cheryl and I here for 7 years for a purpose. He's now moving us along. But he loves this church, and he has something in store for this church. And so we need to be praying for that man and for our body, that we would receive him and be a blessing. Receive him as the gift that God intends him to be. Would you join me in prayer? Father, you know how weird it is for me to sit up here and preach about these things. But I also consider it an amazing privilege that you've given me this time to help prepare our people for the next man. Not to talk about what should have been done for me. My gosh, this church has been such a blessing. They've put up with my stuff for 7 years. You know how much we love them. And so, God, we're on our knees figuratively right now, crying out to you to show your love and faithfulness by providing us with a shepherd who loves you and will love us. And may we love him and be instruments that you use to grow him into Christ-likeness as he is used by you to do the same in our lives. Do it all for the sake of our Savior. Do it all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.